regarding how we as the body of Christ, the local New Testament church, treats each other. Now remember, the book of Corinthians is a book of rebuke. Man, they weren't doing anything right. And Paul Paul sent Timothy, and Timothy came back with a bad report. And so Timothy goes back, and they don't listen to Timothy. So he writes another letter and has Titus take it. And Titus is the hammer. Okay, Titus goes in, and boy, he straightens everybody up. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they were misapplying the doctrine of spiritual gifts. They were using it to... They were using it to set up who's more important in the church. Well, if you had my gift, well, then you'd be premier. You'd be first class in our church if you had my gift. That's what they were doing. Well, you don't have the gift of administration or the gift of teaching, so you just need to sit down because that's not your gift. We'll run the show because that's our spiritual gift. And there was division in the body of Christ in Corinth. So when we get into chapter 12, that's the context that you find in chapter 12. The church is divided. The leadership of the church has made other people feel unnecessary because they don't have the specific gifts that makes them, you know, premier. So in chapter 12, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." They were completely apart from Christ, every last one of them. You understand? Every last Corinthian that's in this church was hellbound and had no hope. They were of no value to the kingdom of God in their state until they accepted Jesus as their Savior. And what he's doing is Paul is leveling the ground. And helping them recognize, now, I don't care if you were a wealthy businessman, a wealthy farmer, or a manure salesman. It doesn't matter. If you were the poorest of the poor, the richest of the rich, it doesn't matter. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. You all were hell-bound until Jesus. And he's just kind of finding that common ground for everybody. "Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Now listen, every year, every Roman citizen was supposed to appear before the magistrate and put a pinch of incense on the altar and swear their allegiance to Caesar and say, "Caesar is Lord." And he is telling them, now listen, you all were saved by the same Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that, and he's about to break this down for them, the same Holy Spirit that gave you your gifts is the same Holy Spirit that gave them their gifts, and is the same Holy Spirit that kept you from going to hell. Christians, listen, at that time, could you imagine that being the law for you as a Christian? Could you imagine having to walk up and being forced and told, if you don't put a pinch of incense on the altar and say, "Caesar is Lord," what that would do to you. Think of how that would separate you in society. If they didn't take your head for it and call you treasonous, you would definitely be outed as someone who wasn't following Caesar as their God. Remember, that's what they believed in Roman times, that Caesar was God incarnate. He was God on this earth. That's what they believed. That's how they got Jesus crucified, was the fact that the Pharisees were able to go and say, now remember, anyone who says there's another king other than Caesar, that's treasonous. And that's how they were roped Pilate into crucifying Jesus. Now, it says in verse 4, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Do you see that? "And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord." Now, we serve God. All of us serve the same God. All of us Christians. But we may serve them in a different way or in a different ministry because our gifts are different. Verse 6, "And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." You may not organize things the way I do. I don't know if you recognize this, but I know public school teachers recognize that kids don't always organize their thoughts the same way. My boy Sam carries a super huge backpack. and when he would go to public school. And he would take all of his homework and fold them up in little bitty squares so he couldn't lose them. They'd stay in the bottom of his backpack. And you could go back 6 months and find everything he had folded up in little bitty squares in the bottom of his backpack. But if you needed it, it was there. Now, it may not have been alphabetized or numerical. It may not have been organized in a trapper keeper, but it was in his bag. And as long as it's in his bag, are you like that? I know that as a teenager, I had varying degrees of dirty laundry. Anybody else got like that? You know, things that aren't really dirty, you keep close at hand. Things that are real dirty, you put over there. And some things you can just hang outside. You know what I'm saying? And they'll be clean again, huh? You may not organize things the way everybody else does, but it's the same Holy Spirit that's in you that saved you, that is allowing you to be useful in the kingdom of God. So look here in verse number 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit. Now remember, anytime the Bible uses a capital S, we are talking about the Holy Spirit. But the manifestation of the Spirit, that's the working of the Spirit in you, is given to every man to profit with all. You have been imparted gifts. And one of these days we'll do a series on gifts and how to utilize them. But you have been, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit brought in gifts and gave them to you, specific ones that you have from Him. And then it says in verse number 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. Now you see it's small s. Discerning what spirit that's from. To another diverse kinds of tongues. The word diverse means multiple or different kinds. Different kinds of tongues. To others, interpretation of tongues. Now, when it says the manifestation, remember, these spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gave were received at salvation. They are ministered in and through you as a member of the local New Testament church. And when He said that it's to profit with all, it's to profit for God's kingdom. You understand? It is God who gave it to us like an investment, and He expects a return on that investment. There are spiritual gifts, there are spiritual offices, there are spiritual graces. Paul is clear, every Christian has the gift. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. So it is the Holy Spirit who sovereignly chose that you have that gift, and you have that gift, and you have that gift, and you have that gift. But in Corinth, the leadership was saying, well, if you weren't such a lazy lout, you'd have my gift. If you weren't worthless or shiftless, well, then you'd have mine, or you would develop mine, or the Holy Spirit would bless you if you were spiritful like me. Remember in Sunday school today, in Isaiah 65, it says that God was angry with them, and they said, they thought themselves pious and said, I am holier than thou. I mean, that's the kind of division they had in that church. That's the kind of mess it was to show up on a Sunday in the church of Corinth. So now we see Paul trying to bring unity to the body. Because the church is a family. The church is like a flock of sheep. It's like an army. It's like a bride. And it's like a building. But it's also a body. Look at verse 12. For as the body is one... Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to the church at Corinth, the local assembly of baptized believers. For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. We are, you and I, members of the First Baptist Church of Kingstown, we are one body in Christ. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spiritual drink. There was also bigotry in the church. Bigotry in the fact that, well, I'm a Jew, so my spiritual gifts are more important than yours because you're Gentile. You weren't part of the chosen race. See, they knew who they were. The Jews knew they were the apple of God's eye. The Jews knew that it was God who loved them and has always promised them this. But even as born-again believers, they're like, well, I remember my preacher started the Hillcrest Baptist Church in 1956. and in El Paso, Texas, and he hired Brother E.L. about 5 years later, and the church was predominantly military, and the first African American family visited the church, and one of the men of the church walked up the platform and said, "Preacher, you want me to run them off?" And he's like, "No, sit down." You know, even in saved people, sometimes we default back to our old fleshly natures. That man who said that actually went out soul winning one day and walked up to a door, knocked at the door, and there was a lady who answered. But in El Paso, we had bars on the doors and these dark screens, so you couldn't see in. So the man stood there and talked to the woman, and was witnessing to her, and she said, "Well, I'd like to be saved." And he led her to Christ through the screen. And it wasn't until she opened the screen that he realized she was an African American, and God broke him of that foolishness and that sin. See, the Church of Corinth was a mess, just a mess, kind of like us sometimes as Christians. And so verse 13, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Even though the church is made of dissimilar parts, it was designed to function as a whole body, each part connected through mutual love, designed by the Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned this morning, God places people into the church as He sees fit. This was so apparent to me in Arkansas when we were starting a church and Miss Mix and I were struggling. And here's what we did for Sunday school. I had everybody sixth grade and above in the auditorium, and Mrs. Mix had everybody fifth grade and below, all the way down to infants in the nursery. We only had two rooms anyway, but that's how it worked out. And we were struggling, you know, 20, 25 people just trying to get things going. And the Burkett family came. Praise God. The Burkett family was a husband, wife, and two teenage kids, a daughter and a son. And all four of them immediately went to work in the church as they came. We were able to divide classes. They went soul winning. They sang specials and joined the choir. And they were just a blessing. Now you think, I'm just a wet behind the ears green preacher. This is my first pastorate. I've been there less than a year. You know, we're just kind of doing it because Jesus said to. And a man of mature age and spiritually mature came and joined our church. And his only testimony was, "I felt like this is where the Lord would have us." There's no earthly reason why a man would follow a young nut like me, but the Lord used him mightily in our church to be a blessing. God puts people in the church for a specific purpose. And we may not know what that is other than it, we know they're mutually beneficial to all of us. We cannot live without each other. Everyone matters. Everyone matters. So when you look at the Bible here, it says in verse 13, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, but listen, unity is not based on opinion. Unity in the body is based on the fact that we all use the Bible as our basis of truth. There really can be no unity in any organization unless we have a basis for truth. That's why companies have mission statements or purpose statements, but we as a church, we as the body of Christ, have the Bible as our basis for truth. That is the only thing that can make unity in the body. Do you realize styles of music cannot bring unity to the body? Do you know styles of preaching cannot bring unity to the body? Styles of whether we do Sunday school or a program, whether Sunday school or small groups, or we just preach and we all eat lunch and go home. What brings unity in the body is the book. Is we all base our basis for truth is the Bible. Now, look at verse 14. Now, this is all introduction, so you need to listen faster. Verse 14, that was a joke, you'll get that later. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body,' is therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole of the body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where is the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? And now are they many members, yet one body. Verse 17 is a kind of an interesting verse here. It says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? We are dependent upon each other. We really are. Because our church isn't complete, useful, functioning as it should without every single person that God wants in the body. And I say that we're never going to be complete till we get to heaven because there's always room for more. We need to bring in more. God wants to ingratiate and gift people for His service. You know, it's kind of like a coach. When he's got a team, he's got people who play different positions. They have different skill sets. And the guys who sit, they're like in basketball, there's only going to be five guys out on the pine. The other four guys, other rest of them are sitting on a pine bench. But there's only four or five guys that can be out on the court. That doesn't, even though they're first string or they're out there, that doesn't mean you don't have special players sitting on the bench that can do something awesome when called upon. We have special teams in football. The kicker is not somebody you play every single, you don't want him playing every single play. Why? Because he's got special skills that you need at special times. So when you think to yourself, well, I'm not serving every single week. My gifts isn't there. But there are things you can do. And if you're serving once a month or you're serving once a quarter, there are special things that you are really, really good at. Like a special team, like a kicker. He's not the guy who should be on the front line getting mashed by the center of the other team. He's there for that special time. Don't think that your gifts are unneeded. Don't think that you are less than someone else. And don't let anybody make you feel that way, because you are needed. Verse 21, we find harmony in the body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Now the word uncomely means parts that don't look real pretty. When you realize what their gifts are and they are utilized, they have more abundant comeliness. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. You know, the eye is so tender. Your eyeball is so susceptible to injury and sickness and illness, more so than your thumb. You know what I'm saying? As long as you keep your thumb out from underneath the hammer or being pinched in something, it can take a beating a whole lot more than your eyeball can. But if you had to make a choice, you'd sacrifice your thumb over your eyeball. Why? Because even though it's more tender and it's not very durable, it provides a function that you need desperately. As I said this morning in the 11 o'clock hour, when we started that church in Arkansas, we were just a bunch of young folks and young kids. And when the Lord merged us with another church across town, we got a bunch of senior saints. And those senior saints knew how to pray. Those senior saints have been through every kind of struggle, trial, storm you've ever seen. So when these young mothers are watching their husbands go off to war, and one of those older ladies comes alongside, puts her arm around and cries with her and says, I know what it was like. My husband went off to Korea. I know what it was like to be gone without him. I know what it was like when my husband went off, you know, to World War II. I got married and boom, he was gone. You think to yourself, what? No. Every single person in the body is needed. This is still all introduction. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now that's a challenge. Can a brother and sister in Christ receive a gigantic blessing from God and you rejoice with them? Can they? If God were to bless them with $1 million, would you rejoice with them? If God were to give them a huge promotion and it changed their entire life, maybe they're a little farther ahead of you now with an extra stripe on their arm or an extra bar on their shoulder or something. Can you rejoice for them and with them? And envy not eat you alive. We're one body. We should rejoice with each other. Number 20, or verse 28 says we ought to get along and cooperate. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now the word apostle means somebody who's sent. And in the New Testament, you know, these specific gifts were given for the advancement of the New Testament church. But look at verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracle? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Well, what way is that? Chapter 13. See, when you look at chapter 13, the love chapter, which we use in all of our marital counseling that Miss Mix and I do, and conflict counseling and things of that nature that we do, we forget what caused Paul to come into this chapter, to teach this chapter, was the schism and division and the conflict that was going on in chapter 12. The reason Paul had to bring this out to them was because of the terrible division, infighting, jealousy, bigotry, meanness that was going on in chapter 12. He says, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Jacob, age 92, and Rebecca, age 89, were living in Florida, and they were excited about their decision to get married. And as they were walking along the street one day, they saw a drugstore. They went inside, and they walked up to the proprietor, and they said, my name's Jacob, and Rebecca. And what's your name? He said, my name's Joseph. He said, sir, do you sell heart pills here? He goes, yes, we do. He said, well, do you sell hair tonic here? And he goes, why, yes, we do. Do you sell support stockings? And he says, why, yes, we do. And canes and walkers? Oh, yes, we have all that. He said, well, that settles it. He looks over at Rebecca and says, I tell you what, I say we ought to register here for our wedding. Because love knows no age. Love knows no... You fill in the blank. It doesn't matter where people came from. It doesn't matter where they've done and what they haven't done. I want you to understand that love that he is about to talk about is not a feeling. Take your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy. Keep your hand there in 1 Corinthians. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 7. Now remember, we're still in the context of a lot of infighting and division in the First Baptist Church of Corinth. They're fighting. They're bigotry. They're schism. The fact they can't get along. The fact that they're saying, well, you're not as holy as I am. You're not as pious as I am. You're not as useful in the body as I am. You're not as important as I am. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. The Lord, now this is God speaking to the nation of Israel. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep his oath, which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. In chapter 7, verse 7, and the first half of verse 8, I want you to point out, take your pen, and underline the verbs. The Lord did not set his love. The word love is a noun, not a verb. For the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose. That's a verb, right? Somebody help me with English. Choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved, that's a verb, loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. Think of those verbs for just a second. The verb is an action word that explains what the noun is doing. Think about it. I know that probably isn't correct English, but look at it. God set his love. He made a choice to place his love on a person or a nation. God took it like a gift and set it on that nation. Now look at it. And then it says, nor choose you. God chose to do this. He chose the nation of Israel, and he chose to set his love. These are verbs. What I'm getting at is, love is not a feeling. Love is not a warm fuzzy we get when we are around certain people. Love is a choice we make. So when Paul goes into chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, he says, I'm going to show you a better way to operate in the body of Christ than the way you're doing it, with the prejudices, the bigotry, the hostility, the fill in the blank. Then it's just terrible the way they were treating each other. I'm going to show you a better way. I'm going to show you how to love. People said to me recently, well, you know, that's just not my way. You know, I just have a hard time loving people. Okay, that's sin because it's a choice. Paul is saying, I know you guys are fighting. I know you guys are being bigots. I know you guys are prejudicing each other. I know you guys are taking advantage of her. I know you guys are putting other people down so you can raise yourself up and feel better about yourself. I get that. But I'm going to show you a better way to be the body of Christ. Bible love is not a feeling. Bible love is a choice you make. So jump back to 1 Corinthians 13 as we look at the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. The reason we went through chapter 12 is because you got to understand, 13 wasn't just given like a Hallmark card. It was to address problems that were going on in the church at Corinth. With that in mind, look at chapter 13. Here in 1 Corinthians 13, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. I show you a more excellent way. Now remember, the chapter divisions and the verse divisions were put in there by the translators. In the Greek, there weren't. There were paragraphs, yes, granted, but there were not chapter divisions. He says, but and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And he starts in verse number 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. The speaker is saying, listen, there basically is no substitute for this. The word charity, again, in modern English means pity. But in the 1611... King James, at that time, the word charity meant love that motivates me to act on behalf of someone else. Love that compels me. And remember, love like that is a choice. Is a choice. So look at chapter 13 again and verse number 1. He says, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, that means if I could speak every single language, if I could speak the languages that have gone extinct, if I could speak the languages that only the angels know and have not love that motivates me to act, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You ever been at a band concert and the kids are, the teacher's off doing something and the kids are just messing around with cymbals and maybe a triangle and they're just pounding on things. You know, like you ought to try that. If you never taught with 2 and 3 year olds, just get them some musical instruments and let them go at it. You know what I'm saying? And it's a lot of fun, but there's no distinction in the sound and it's kind of like noise. So even if I could speak any language you could think of, with the eloquence of a poet. But if I don't have love, if I don't have love that motivates me to act, if I have not chosen to love somebody beyond, you know, it's easy. It's easy to think about how wonderful it's going to be with the saints in heaven. But it's living below with the saints we know. That's something different. You've got to decide. Are you going to love that person? Are you going to set your love upon them, even though they're a sinner. Because God set his love upon you, knowing you were a sinner. Knowing it. And decided to do it anyway. So even if I could speak eloquently, but I don't have love that motivates me to act, it's just noise. Because nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Think about it. You know, that's why folks just don't drop on their knees and get saved just because you walked in the room and asked them if they'd like to know Jesus. It takes a relationship. It takes time. It takes building and knowing. When they realize you're not trying to get anything out of them, you're not trying to hook them into a network marketing scheme, you just really care about them. You're also going to find that people you work with on the job are more willing to take correction from you if they know you actually care about them as a person. They'll listen. They'll listen. Verse number 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. That means if I could understand everything there is to know about this Bible, if I could tell you all the secrets of God, if I could just wax eloquently on when's Jesus coming back and what will the Antichrist be like, and I could give you all the answers that your heart desires, but if I don't have love that motivates me to act, it's all garbage. It's worthless. I have some preacher friends who I love dearly, but they're kind of like a hammer. You know what the problem is with a hammer? If you're a hammer, everything you see looks like a nail. So when they speak to you, it's bless God. You know, it's this is how it ought to be. And they just, and my preacher would say, they cut the bologna off straight. You know, he remembers bologna before it came pre-sliced. You know what I'm saying? He cuts that bologna off straight. And I've got preacher friends, and they pastor small churches, and they're just, bang, they just hit you. It's like getting hit in the face with cold water when you're around them. And the truth is, it doesn't matter how much you know. It really doesn't matter. If the person listening to you doesn't know you care, they don't care. It doesn't matter. They're not going to listen. And he says here in verse number 2, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity. If you could pray and every single one of your prayers be answered immediately. If you could look at the mountain and go, be removed, and we could watch it fly away. But you don't have love that motivates you to act. If you've not chosen to love the person sitting in the pew next to you, I am nothing. These are spectacular abilities. Really spectacular abilities, but it doesn't matter. So, Mr. Joe Christian in the church at Corinth, you think you're the first-class citizen in the church because you've got the gift of preaching or the gift of teaching or you've got the gift of administration. Well, good on you. But nobody cares because they know you don't care. You just want to be heard. Do the people in your life know you actually care about them as a person? And that's why you even bother to say something, is because you care what happens to them? See, that's what Paul is saying. You got this great church in Corinth that's grown to a certain size, and now they're like the biggest church in town, and everything is going terrible, actually. But on the outside, it looks good. But on the inside of the church, everybody knows nobody likes each other because everybody's too busy positioning themselves for leadership in a church. And the body's fighting each other. Do you realize it's crazy? That's what lupus is. Lupus is your body, every system in your body being attacking itself. It's an autoimmune disease. Rheumatoid arthritis is an autoimmune disease where your body attacks itself, tears it apart. Cancer is nothing more than cells that go rogue. They want their own thing. They just want to have their own position. They want to politic and make a... That's how the tumor is. It just reproduces, irregardless of the benefit of the body, attaching itself to an artery or a vein and just grows at the expense of the health of the body. And Paul's like, you guys at Corinth, I want to tell you a better way. Love is a choice. Love is not a feeling. And he says here in verse number 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, What he's saying is, if I could give it all away, if I could give away everything I have so that somebody else could be eased, if I could give my body as firewood and warm the home of another family for the evening, but I have not love, that's charity, love that motivates me to act, have not chosen to love somebody selflessly, it profiteth me nothing. It does not matter. Look at verse number 4. Here's what it's like. Here's what it will be like when you choose to love someone selflessly. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And you've heard this said time and time and time again at weddings, haven't you? But have you ever stopped to see what this actually means? Charity suffereth long. It is kind. That's crazy. How many of you this week have had to be long-suffering and were still kind about it? You had to wait for your turn on the on-ramp and you were still kind about it when somebody finally let you in. Love that motivates me to act is willing to be long-suffering and still kind to people while I'm being long-suffering. Here again, the envieth not. Charity envieth not. That means I'm not lifting up others so that I as an object of my anger or my hate because I'm jealous. Can somebody else get a blessing and you not be envious? Can't you be joyous? If you love somebody, you want them to advance. You want them to promote. You want them to go forward. Malice is when you want someone else to have pain so you'll feel better. That's what malice is. Charity that motivates me to act envieth not. It vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It's not stuck up. It is not proud. I said this to someone this week. I said, is it more important to you that you be proven right now? Is that it? Is that going to fix everything? If we could just show the world, you're right. You ever have that attitude? You ever have a pity party like that? I mean a pity party where you're just like, if they knew how special I was, they'd listen to me. Come on. Love them. Love them through their mistakes. Love them. Love them. Then it says, charity doth not behave itself unseemly. That means it acts right or righteously. Righteously. That's what it means. It's not proud. No matter how great your talent is or how spectacular your gifts, you act with compassion and consideration and with respect. You're not two-faced. Does not behave unseemly. Charity seeketh not her own. Do you see that? Look at it. Seeketh not her own. Verse 5. That means it's not self-seeking. It never looks at self first, but it always considers the other person ahead of time. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3, listen to what the Bible reads regarding this. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3. The Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Charity seeketh not her own. Do you always got to be first? If you've got more than one kid, you know what I'm talking about. There is a fight to see who's going to be first. There's a fight to see. I mean, you got to get a ruler out to make sure they got the same amount of Twinkie as the other kid. You ever have to do that? You know what I'm saying? It's easy to see it in our children. It's sometimes humiliating to see it in us adults. Well, they knew I wanted that donut. They knew I was going to park there. They know that's my pew. They know that's where I like to sit. Okay. You are failing to choose to love people, to set your love on people. The opposite of that is selfishness, which is idolatry. Now, you would never think that. You would never think for a minute that you would bow down in front of an idol and worship some idol. But when I got to be first, That makes me the idol. I became my own God. Loving somebody means you don't do that. You don't have to be first. You don't have to be served. You don't have to be the one at the front of the line. You don't have to be the one everybody thinks about before they make a decision. Sometimes people always say to me, well, preacher, I'm always concerned about what people think. And I always tell people, don't worry about it. They're too busy thinking about themselves. They don't think about you, you know. And I know that's mean, but it's true. How much time do we spend each day thinking about ourselves versus someone else and their needs? Look at verse number 5. Charity is not easily provoked. Look at that. Not easily provoked. That's not easily angered. Are you easily angered? I mean, are you easy to fight? I mean, are you ready? Somebody just flip that switch and man, you go from sweet Christian to, That means you're not keeping a tally of right or wrong. We had some friends back in Illinois, and one of the things she was good at, Miss Kathy was good at, was remembering every single wrong somebody did to her. That's scary because that means she's going to remember everything you ever did to her. Are you that way? Can you let God bring down the veil of forgetfulness and forgiveness and wipe that slate clean? See, forgiveness is a releasing of the debt. Saying, paid in full, it's all right, let it go. You owe me nothing. Are you easily provoked? It means you're taking inventory, a worthless inventory. Look at this. And charity thinketh no evil. Do you see that? Thinketh no evil. Two thoughts are in mind here. The one is genuine love doesn't attribute evil motives to people. We give them the benefit of the doubt. And genuine love does not dwell on what others may have done. It does not remember the injury. It does not believe all it hears about another. And I tell people, when I was a youth pastor, I would say, listen, if you don't believe everything your teenager says about me, I won't believe everything your teenager says about you. Okay, give me the benefit of the doubt, and I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. And it's the same thing in a church. At the First Baptist Church of Corinth, they're fighting, and they're infighting, and they're scrapping, and they want to see who's first. And they remember, well, Miss So-and-so did this, and Mr. So-and-so did that. And they didn't say good morning. They did not say good morning. They forgot my birthday. If you choose to love someone, you will give them the benefit of the doubt. You will not ascribe evil motives to just every little thing that goes on. One of Abraham Lincoln's most outspoken political enemies was a man named Edwin Stanton. Stanton called Lincoln a clown and the original gorilla. He even said it is ridiculous for the people to go to Africa to see a gorilla when they could find one easily in Springfield, Illinois. To Lincoln's credit, now Lincoln never responded to Stanton's insults. When he was elected president, Lincoln chose Stanton to be Secretary of War. It's one of the crazy things about Lincoln. If you ever wonder why everybody studies Lincoln, it's because Lincoln surrounded himself with people who didn't agree with him, nor like him. When Lincoln was asked, why did you do that? He said, because he's the best man for the job. Later, after the assassination of Lincoln, Stanton stood by the coffin of Lincoln and said, as he wept, there lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen. Abraham Lincoln was a picture of patient love in action in the face of a critic. Look at verse 6. It says that charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. The truth. You know, when you want to get to the bottom of something, recognize that it's going to take humility on your part too. Because God knows both sides, and we only see it from our point of view. But God sees it all. And when he says it rejoiceth, look at this, rejoiceth not in iniquity. That word iniquity means the sin that's in our heart. Not necessarily the sin of transgression. Transgression is what you do physically. It's the sins outwardly is transgression. Iniquity is in your heart. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. What does that mean? Well, When you choose to love someone with God's love, recognizing that they are loved by God. Iniquity is in your heart. You're angry with somebody. Nobody knows but you, and you kind of let it burn. You let it fester, and you kind of, if I only. We're not to do that. We're to rejoice in the truth that God loves them and God loves me. And I'm going to choose to love them the way God loves me. You know, Jesus said, if you will forgive people as the Father has forgiven you. Think about how the Father has forgiven you. What has the Father forgiven you of? Aren't you glad we don't know what the Father has forgiven you of? Huh? And I can't wait to get to heaven for my wife to forget about what all God has forgiven me of, right? See, I want you to understand, I'm talking about the things God and your wife knows about you. You know what I'm saying? And when you rejoice in the truth that they are forgiven, that they are a child of God, that God, or even if they're lost and you're like, God wants them to be saved, I'm not going to rejoice in iniquity. I'm not going to rejoice over my evil thoughts about their demise or how I'm going to get the advantage or how one day God's going to get them. Let's just rejoice in the truth that God loves them and God wants to see them saved. You know what's neat is when you read the book of the Revelation, John the Revelator, John the Apostle saw you standing in front of the throne of Jesus in perfection because of God's grace working on you. He saw you there. He said multitudes without number, praising God day and night. He saw you. Wouldn't it be great if we could see each other the way John saw us? Perfect, without sin. Having grace done its perfect work. You know you can today if you'll love somebody with love that surpasses yourself. If you'll love them, if you'll choose to love them, you'll actually start to see them like God does. You need to pray for them. You know, there's some people in your life that are hard to love. You know what I mean? Take a little effort. There's some that are easy. Man, there's some folks in your life that are just easy. Man, when you're around them, you love to be around them. They fire you up. It's exciting. But then there's some folks that, quite honestly, are a challenge. If you'll pray for them, God will give you His love. Now, don't pray, God, kill them. Don't do that. Pray, God, beat them. You know they did that to me on purpose. Oh, whoop them, God. Vengeance is yours, God. I'm watching. Don't do that. Don't do that. Say, God, be good to them. It's the goodness of God that leadeth men unto repentance, the Bible says. So pray for their good. Pray, God, be good to them. And what God will do is God will give you love you don't have for that person. And you will love them. Beyond yourself. It's called grace. It's God enabling you to do something you can't do on your own. So don't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Verse number 6 says, and then look at verse number 7. Charity, love that goes beyond ourselves, love that is a choice, beareth all things. During the reign of Oliver Cromwell, a soldier was sentenced to die. And the soldier's fiance pleaded with Cromwell to spare his life, but the great ruler refused. The young soldier was set to be executed when the curfew bell sounded. But when the bell ringer pulled the rope, there was no sound. The girl had climbed into the bell tower and wrapped her body around the clapper and thus prevented the bell from sounding. Although she was battered and beaten because she was swinging against the outer shell of the bell, she managed to climb down. And when she stood before Cromwell, bleeding and bruised, he immediately commuted the soldier's sentence and said that love always wins out. It bears all things. See, it's easy to be married to somebody when you thought they were a Christian. Then you find out they may be a Christian, but they're still a sinner. Being married to a sinner is tough. You know, like I said, you know, it's great when your wife or your husband acts like a saint. It's easy to love them. But can you love them when they act like a sinner? Love beareth all things. Verse 7 says, it believeth all things. That you have confidence in the one you love. In Acts 27 and verse 25, Paul is on the ship heading toward Rome, and he told them, listen, this ship's going down. And he said, but the God whom I serve stood by me tonight and said, be of cheer. No loss of life. We'll lose the ship, but there'll be no loss of life. God said, he even told me. Can you believe the best in someone? Can you? Can you believe the best in your kids? Can you believe the best in your siblings? Can you believe God for the best in them? That God, when he has had his work on them, they'll come forth like gold. Can you believe that? Can you have faith in God like that and choose to love people? Choose to believe all things? And then it says in verse 7, hopeth all things. That means I'm expecting the best possible outcome. In Job chapter 19, the Bible says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and though he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. That's Job 19, 25 through 27. I am believing God. That's what hope all things. I am claiming the promises of God on the person I love. Can you love people like that? Can you do that? Let's say they're lost. You've got somebody in your life that you love, but they're lost. Can you claim God's promise for them? Can you go to God and say, now listen, God, Father, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw them. Can you pray that prayer? Can you hope all things? What if it takes a decade? What if it takes 2 decades? Debbie Parrott was at the church we were at where I got saved. I got saved in October 90. And she's already there. She's raising her boys in church alone. Big Steve Parrott was bigger than I am. Big old guy named Steve Parrott, engineer at Caterpillar. Every Sunday, she would come down that aisle and she would beg God for Steve's soul. She'd been doing it for almost 20 years. She'd get up every Sunday morning and she'd put the clothes on her little twin boys, Stan and Steve, and she'd take them to church. And she'd beg God for his soul. Them boys would come down and get on either side of her when they got to be 7 or 8 years old and would beg God for Steve's soul. For 7 years, I watched that woman walk that aisle and beg God for Steve's soul. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Just before I surrendered for the ministry, I watched big old Steve walk that aisle and get saved. She got her promise decades after starting to pray. It was worth it. She believed all things. She bared all things. She hoped all things. Verse 7, she endured all things. This is a military term, literally. Means never give up the fort. Never give up the promise. Never give up what God has shown you in the light. Don't you dare question him in the dark, because God is going to come true. Now, in the light of the First Baptist Church of Corinth, and I know I'm saying that funny, but the truth is, in light of the church there at Corinth, who is fighting and scrapping and being, you know, bigoted toward each other and trying to get the advantage and envious and jealous, you really can hope all things and beareth all things and believeth all things in the face of what appears to be an insurmountable, unattainable cause. You really can if you'll stay the course. Verse number 7 says, endureth all things. Verse 8, charity never faileth. This one gift will never go away, will never fade away. It will always be the one that lasts. There was a man who had an 8th grade education and he got saved. And God burned within him a desire to see this man who was a lawyer saved. Man was educated. And this man would go to his office and he would start to witness to this man. And the man would always ask him questions and just on purpose twist the guy up. And the man kept coming. The man kept coming and knocking on the man's door. And the man just got tired of being bothered with him. He said, get lost. I don't have time for you. The lawyer came down sick. The man came back to his house and said, I want to tell you about Jesus. And the lawyer said, why do you keep coming? And he said, because I love you, that's why I come. And the man said, you know, it's not because of your story. It's not because of your ability to speak, but it's because of that. Now listen. You have got to believe that if you love people like God will take up the rest. Look at verse 8. Charity never fails. One reason we need to emphasize love is because it covers a multitude of sins. Verse 9, for look at what it says. Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. We don't see things the way God does. But when that which is perfect is come, and I believe that is a direct reference to the completed canon of Scripture, then that which is in part shall be done away. The gifts that you are glorying over, these gifts that make you so proud of what you do, look at it. Prophecies, being able to preach, being able to speak with tongues and interpret tongues, and to have all this knowledge, all this is going to go away. But when that which is perfect come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Paul says, look, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. You know, when I was a kid, I was selfish. I was self-centered, self-focused, wanted what I wanted. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Why is it we don't let kids get married at a young age? Because they have no concept of what real love is. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. One day you and I are going to get to heaven. And guess who's going to be there? The folks in the church we like, and the folks in the church we don't like. People that got saved that we like, and people who got saved that we don't like. And the truth is, we're going to see as God sees at that point. We're going to recognize that we didn't have it all right. We didn't understand it at the time. But the closest we get right now is choosing to love people the way God does. That's the challenge for tonight. It's not just some chapter about marriage. It's not just some chapter about conflict resolution. It's about the fact that even in the face of what apparently is insurmountable, God says that love will win out in the end. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The spiritual gifts that are still here is faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these, his charity. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask you some questions tonight, church. Have I suffered long and been kind to my spouse and to my family and to my coworkers? Have I suffered long, every head bowed, every eye closed? Have I suffered long and been kind? Have I been envious and not genuinely happy for my spouse, my family, or my coworkers? Have I been selfishly building up my self-esteem at the cost of my spouse, my family, or my coworker? Have I acted without manners toward my spouse, my family, or my coworker? Have I allowed my flesh to be provoked instead of having compassion? Have I thought of evil of my spouse or my family or my coworker? Have I rejoiced in my sin instead of the truth of God's word regarding my spouse or my family, my coworker? Have I been willing to bear all things for my spouse, for my family, for the people I work with? And have I been willing to believe only the best about my spouse and my family, my coworker? Have I been willing to be patient for God's perfect work of grace and perfection in my spouse, that God will do it? Have I been willing to stick out my relationships to the end? You know, it's going to sweeten eternity if you'll live loving people today. It'll make eternity that much sweeter. Our Father and our God, we love you, and I'm thankful for this teaching. I'm thankful, Father, for the challenge Paul gave this church of ordinary people like us. Father, help us to claim your promises tonight. Father, in the next few moments as we have this invitation, if there's one among us that's, if they die, they're not sure heaven's their home, God, please make yourself real. Give them the courage to step out and come and be saved. Tonight, Father, touch every heart and every soul in Jesus' name. Amen. You know I went long tonight, church. Every head bowed, every eye closed. But did some of the things I talked about touch your heart? Maybe you need to come and talk to the Lord about it. The altar's open.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves.
If you're alive tonight, you got a pulse, then there is a time to sweeten your eternity by loving now, by believing, bearing, enduring.
Your presence.
You really can.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory.
You know, you're not trusting, per se, someone, a human being, when you're doing this. You're trusting the Lord to endure. You're trusting the Lord to believe all things. You're trusting the Lord when you endure, when you hope, when you believe, when you bear. That's who you're trusting. You're trusting Him. You.
Your presence, Lord.
Our Father and our God, we love you. Father, I'm thankful that we have you as our example about selfless love. For it was because of your love for us that you sent Jesus. Sometimes we forget that. You loved us when we didn't even know you or care. I'm thankful, Father, that you loved us with a love that surpasses my sin and my failings. And Father, I ask that you would give me the grace to do the same to all those I meet, that they'll experience you. Father, that they'll see and hear you. Now take us from this place safely. Bring us back Wednesday. We'll worship and serve you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.